Thank you. It's great to be at Calvary Bible Church, isn't it? Greetings to Boulder and to Erie. Last year I was here and I spoke briefly about empowerment at the end of one service, equipping and empowerment. This year I'm here with my family, so I'd like Angie and our daughters to stand up. It's great to have them here. Angie will be speaking in the class that meets at 10:30 this morning. So you'll get a chance to hear a little bit more about the work over there. This past year has been fruitful beyond our expectations. In fact, the past several years have been abundantly fruitful. Although we're sent by the free churches, we work with a group called East West. And it's an organization that's been very successful in Central Asia and in other places as well. So when we first arrived, I was asked to lead the efforts in church planting and evangelism. Since then, we have now empowered Central Asians to take all the key leadership roles. In fact, these two words that we're going to be speaking about this morning, empowerment and multiplication, are the two key words that guide our decision-making in ministry in Central Asia. This morning, I'd like to try and demonstrate to you that these two words are also found in the New Testament. So we will look at two different chapters. One chapter is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The other will be Colossians 1. There's a reason that I chose these chapters. I think they illustrate very well the degree to which these two keywords, empowerment and multiplication, are supremely biblical terms and, in fact, guided the ministry efforts in the first century. So the outline this morning will be very simple. Empowerment in the New Testament from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and then we'll talk about empowerment in Central Asia. Then we'll speak about multiplication from Colossians chapter 1 and multiplication in Central Asia. First of all, let's look at first century ministry. During the first century, the word of God, the word spread very quickly as people took the good news of salvation from sin, guilt, and shame to people regardless of their national or ethnic identity. The good news, at least by the 40s, was understood to be available for all people throughout the world. And thus, this good news needed to be propagated to all people throughout the world. The Lord Jesus, prior to his crucifixion and again after his resurrection, had commissioned some of his key followers to be apostles, or ones sent to take the good news to others. The word apostle means sent one. The original apostles started congregations in various towns and cities, and they gathered believers first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and eventually to other cities as well. As new congregations of followers of Jesus formed, these new congregations commissioned some of their own to be sent ones and to take this good news to even more places. Thus, in the first century, church planting was conducted by people who understood the Lord's commission. They trusted the Holy Spirit to continue to transform the new followers of Jesus and to work through them to reach others also. They moved very quickly to other towns and cities, and they empowered people to join them. First century ministry was characterized by empowerment. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The chapter is a short chapter, so I'm going to read it for you. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, and we continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what happened when we visited you. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from coming wrath. This letter was written by the Apostle Paul, but also by Silas and Timothy. Paul was one who was specifically commissioned and sent by the Lord Jesus, but Silas was commissioned by the church from Jerusalem, and Timothy by a relatively recently planted church, at least recently planted at the time that this letter was written, a church about which you can read in Acts chapter 14. Now, in verse 1, it also says, to the church of the Thessalonians. The church of the Thessalonians was predominantly a church made up of Gentiles or people who were not of Jewish ethnicity. And yet, the writers had no hesitancy in calling them a church on par, equal with their own sending congregations. And then the next statement is, grace and peace to you. This was a traditional greeting. In verse 2, it says, we always thank God for all of you, and we continually mention you in our prayers. This pattern of the Apostle Paul's in saying that he thanks God for that which the Lord is doing in the lives of others is characteristic of the attitude of someone whose life and ministry is to help others come to faith. So he's actually started a whole new pattern of the use of the word thanksgiving and thank and gratitude in the New Testament by the many, many times that he used it in ways characteristic of the work that the Lord had done in other people's lives, not in his own. And he also speaks of prayer and making mention of them in his prayers. He and we've also seen the fruitfulness of prayer and the way that the Lord indeed answers prayer. We remember you before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance. Do you hear the language and the way in which he's speaking about his attitude of empowerment? He cares and is concerned that they are doing a work, that they are producing fruit, and that they are living lives characterized by this faith, love, and hope. In verse 5, it says that the Holy Spirit was the one who caused the words that they spoke to be spoken with great power and great effectiveness as lives are changed. There is something compelling about a life utterly transformed by the gospel. Someone who has experienced this utter transformation, this rebirth, this Holy Spirit work, and the people in Thessalonica had. And so, with deep conviction, they were able to communicate that good news of salvation from sin, guilt, and shame to others. And so in verse 6, it says these words, you became imitators of us. The apostles lived in a manner that could be imitated. It's not easy to do so, because if you're sent from a nation like this one, it may mean living at a lower standard of living than you would live if you continued in the profession for which you were trained. In our case, we've always attempted to live at the Soviet standards for square footage inside an apartment. In fact, Angie and I have spent only 3 years of our marriage of 19 years living in a single-family home. All of the rest of them have been in apartments because we attempt to live in a manner that can be imitated by the people who have been recently converted in the countries in which we serve. And so in verse 7 it says, you became a model. They were able and empowered to do ministry and able to imitate the lifestyle and the convictions of the apostles and those who were sent. And so they became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. In fact, the message rang out beyond that region of northern Greece to other parts of the world also from these recently converted people. In verses 9 and 10, it says, they report themselves what happened, how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus. Let's also see how empowerment is characteristic of the ministry in Central Asia. In the 1990s, or in the year 1990, there were very few churches. Mostly, most of the Christians who did exist at that time were ethnically Russian or German. Now, however, there are literally thousands of churches. Tens of thousands, if not 100,000 believers in Central Asia alone. All major ethnic groups are included. And the gospel continues to spread and multiply among peoples in Central Asia. As I stated before, the leader of our organization is a Central Asian because all the leaders of our organization are Central Asians. I'm still working as a dean. However, I'm serving on a team with other Central Asians, and I report to a Central Asian. In this case, our leader is a Central Asian Korean. Now, the story of the Central Asian Koreans is a very difficult one. In 1936 to 1938, they were deported by Stalin from areas in Siberia north of what came to be called the North Korean border. They were at that time dominated by the Japanese, who had already treated them harshly. And because there was a conflict between Russia and Japan, Stalin thought it efficacious to deport people from that region and to isolate them far from the front in Central Asia. Our leader, Sergei's ancestors, were forced to exit a train in a very remote locale and given very little with which to start a new life. In fact, some exited the train at the very last stop, a place in a desert where there was really no opportunity to survive. They put up lean-tos and did the best they could, however most died. It's a hard story. And yet, for some reason, the Central Asian Koreans, although they don't speak Korean, feel an affinity with South Koreans. And so many have been converted. And I don't understand what it is about how people raise their kids or how we're socialized into this world, but for some reason, it has turned out such that Central Asian Koreans have made very significant, impressive leaders in Central Asia. They work well with both Asians and Europeans. They understand how to lead. They love to get into positions in which they can influence others for good and for change in this world. And so the leader of our organization is a Central Asian Korean. Many of the most significant leaders throughout Central Asia are also Central Asian Koreans. It reminds me of the words of Joseph, who had been harshly treated, deported from his homeland, and yet who came to thrive. Late in his life, he said this to his own brothers who had mistreated him: "You intended it for bad, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And so in Central Asia, through such leaders, many lives are being saved because of that which God intended for good. Now, just as relatively new followers of Jesus took the good news to others during the New Testament era, in Central Asia today, relatively new followers of Jesus take the good news to others as well. In fact, we're seeing Central Asians of all various ethnicities, including Muslim background believers, becoming very great evangelists, people who deliberately and effectively take good news to others. And so, a few months ago, I was asked to train a group of evangelists, a group who have the gift of evangelism or who have the ministry of evangelism, because many of them knew only one or two methods of evangelism. I said to them, "You will develop your own methods during this week." And they weren't sure what that meant. One of them said, "Well, before this training began, I only knew Evangelism Explosion, something which was developed in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. It's very effective and useful, even in Central Asia. However, if every tool in your toolbox is a hammer, everything else looks like a nail." And so I told them, "You need more tools in your toolkit." And they sat down in small groups and began developing new methods of evangelism. The issues in Central Asia are quite different from the issues in Fort Lauderdale or the rest of the United States. They struggle more with shame than guilt. And there are issues of suffering, poverty, and many other issues that are unique to that part of the world. And so their evangelism methods need to be developed in a manner which can convey truth to people in a winsome way and start with the issues that are experienced in their own lived realities. Two of the women developed a booklet that they entitled, Wounded Birds Do Not Fly High. I look forward to perhaps seeing that booklet come out even in English. But for now, it's in a couple of the Central Asian languages and is being used with great effectiveness by these women and by others because they shared their methods with other people also. A Finnish evangelist developed a method for doing citywide outreach projects. These projects target people with addictions or other social problems, and it was developed using professionally edited films, which are broadcast on television, usually 15-minute segments. We were able, during the past year, to be primarily involved in a city project. We found yet another Central Asian Korean who was someone who had good relationships with everyone in the city. And so he was able to mobilize charismatic churches, Baptist churches and other churches, independent churches, Korean church plants, Western church plants, all toward this, the central focus of running this project. The films told stories of how people's lives were radically transformed, radically changed by the good news. And it told about how the Lord had made that transformation possible through his suffering and resurrection. And so we ran a project which included films being shown during prime time on the leading channel in a leading city for 30 days. They were also shown just after midnight for those same 30 days. We believe that 800,000 people were exposed to the gospel and thousands called in on a hotline to receive hand-delivered literature telling them how they too could be transformed. As we see people empowered and empowering others, it becomes more and more possible for this good news to ring out, not only locally, but throughout the region and to other nations as well, from Central Asian messengers. Let's also talk about multiplication. Multiplication. In order to talk about multiplication, I think it would be best if we would look first at Colossians chapter 1. Turn forward in your Bible. Even though Colossians was written probably maybe 7 years after, or at least several years after 1 Thessalonians, it nonetheless is found in the New Testament before 1 Thessalonians. Yeah, it was probably written more than a decade later. And in the late 40s, the Apostle Paul, with others, planted churches in Greece. And before that, he had planted churches in Asia Minor, which is now called Turkey. Later, he went back to a place in Turkey called Ephesus. The city is still there today. Actually, there's a newer city. The old city has been abandoned and is now mostly a site for tourism. But in that day, it was a leading city. He had wanted to go to that city twice. Both times, he was prevented by the Holy Spirit. And so he didn't go. Finally, the third time, he was allowed to go there. The church had long since been founded by other believers, probably some who were dispersed from Jerusalem and other cities due to persecution that took place in those early years of the founding of the church. When he arrived in Ephesus, for 3 years he taught. He multiplied his life by training others to do the work that he had been doing over the past decade. And in this setting, he trains someone whose name was Epaphras. Epaphras then took this good news to other cities in Asia Minor. And we have letters written to those cities, including this one, and also some of the letters in the book of Revelation to the seven cities were possibly churches planted by those who were trained through a multiplication-style training by the apostles from Ephesus. And so we look at Colossians 1. This is a letter written to a church not planted by Paul nor Timothy, written to a people who had recently received the good news through Epaphras. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all his people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true word of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding of the Holy Spirit, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that a great text? A text which speaks of the multiplication that was taking place in the first century. The apostles and others did training, and some of those trained were sent to other areas as church planters, Epaphras being one of them. And through this training, the rate of multiplication increased. Now, when one affects the lives of one or two others, multiplication takes place. Through training, one or two can affect many, many, many lives, and the rate of multiplication can increase that much greater. In verse 1, it says that Paul wrote this with Timothy to the church in Colossae. Paul did not plant that church because in the first century it wasn't so important who planted what or who did what ministry. In fact, people were working together cooperatively to make the rate of multiplication the highest it could be. In verse 2, it says, to God's holy people in Colossae. And there's a word there that can be translated siblings, because there were many women in the body, and they were included in this letter. All believers were considered to be equal as God's holy people, brothers and sisters of the original believers from Jerusalem. In verse 3, it says, we thank God for you. Again, this characteristic usage of the word thankfulness. And we pray for you. Paul prayed not only for people that he led to the Lord, but he was deliberate about praying expectantly for people whom he had never met, for people about whom he had only heard and might never meet until the day that he meets them in heaven in the eternity hereafter. And yet he considered them to be his brothers and sisters, and so he was deliberate and diligent in prayer. In verse 4, it speaks again of this faith, this love and hope that was also spoken about in 1 Thessalonians. When lives are characterized by love, It is a powerful testimony indeed. A good friend of mine was recently abducted and beaten by police. They thought he was a Muslim. In fact, he did have a Muslim background. But when they found out that he, in fact, was a follower of Jesus, the very ones who had beaten him with the butts of their rifle became apologetic. Because even in Central Asia, police know the followers of Jesus are characterized by peacefulness and nonviolence, not violence and terrorism. And so the police themselves apologized. And when he was released from prison, the entire prison applauded because they realized that he had been unjustly treated. They had been lied to and falsely accused him. And so other prisoners who were in fact hardened criminals, their hearts were softened by his message in that prison over that 3-day period. In verse 6, it says that this gospel came to you, and in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the entire world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. This gospel bears fruit. This gospel is the good news, this good news. And it has indeed borne fruit in the first century. What about today? Today, in fact, we find that the gospel is bearing much fruit, especially in the southern hemisphere, especially in areas outside the region which was considered to be Christian, Europe and North America. And the gospel is growing in countries like China, India. It's profoundly affecting Africa and is doing very well in Latin America. In fact, we live in a day where 70% of followers of Jesus are not of European ancestry. 70% have their ancestry outside of Europe and North America. And so we need to learn what it means to be a family, to be a body, to be a single global church, and to learn what it means to learn from one another as we recognize that each of us tends to zero in onto the verses that have the most significance and meaning to our current lived realities. And people who have another lived reality read other verses differently than we do. And so we have an opportunity to learn from one another because this gospel is bearing fruit in this century, the 21st, throughout the entire world. In verse 7, as I've already stated, it says, "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." The Apostle Paul considered that Epaphras was doing a work that he couldn't do in a place to which he couldn't go, for he couldn't go to every city that he would have liked to have gone. Nor can we in this century minister in every city throughout the world, but we can send people, or we can work together in partnership with those who can. And so if we have this attitude of empowering others so that multiplication rates increase, we can be involved in a great global work in this century. In verses 9 through 14, we read these various expectations that the writers of this book had for the new converts. Let me just read some of this list. The converts were expected to be knowledgeable, to be wise, to live lives worthy, pleasing to God, to be fruitful, to be strengthened to endure, to be joyful, thankful, and to be kingdom heirs who are redeemed and forgiven. Does that sound like someone who believed that the gospel could change the lives of people of other ethnicities and even people of other religious backgrounds? Possibly people who had been idolaters themselves, idolatrous, worshiping other gods. I believe that he had no doubt that the Holy Spirit and this good news could change people, could change them utterly and completely so that they too could do the same work that he did also. That's multiplication. Let's talk about multiplication in Central Asia today. Multiplication can occur most rapidly when small groups are promoted and small groups multiply. We promote multiplication through small groups. When churches are made up of small groups that are expected to multiply, then each small group leader is responsible to train and empower someone else each year, or at least every other year, so that that person can also lead a small group. When evangelism is a priority, small groups are more likely to grow. And when they grow, they can divide, and leadership can multiply. Small group discipleship is effective because it allows each person to be a unique contributor to the group, contributing according to their own gifts and abilities. Another key to multiplication is empowering women. A majority of most congregations throughout the world are women. Thus, empowered women can and must do ministry. Multiplication through small groups is a prominent aspect of ministry in Central Asia. Another prominent aspect of multiplication in Central Asia is multiplication that takes place through training. Just as training took place in Ephesus in the first century and in other places also, multiplication is taking place through training in Central Asia today. In fact, this is our primary ministry now that I've handed off previous assignments to other Central Asian leaders. So we do multiplication through training by training using very modern methods, methods that promote small group interaction. We believe that adult learners learn best when they're working together, when they're in communication with others, when they're able to contribute so that each person, including the teacher, is also a learner. We practice learning-centered training, which is transformational. And you can see the way that the interaction takes place. Now, during the past year, our organization has promoted and facilitated a whole new wave of women's ministry. In addition to other large projects, we've had an opportunity to expand beyond what we were doing in the past. In the past, we offered 2 conferences for pastors' wives each year. However, then we realized through the work of my own wife that it's possible instead to go to a region and to work with the existing leaders so that they multiply by training their own leaders. So she did an initial conference in a country from which everyone else was departing. And since that day, we have empowered Central Asian women to lead the whole effort. So now it's Central Asian women training other women. And we're seeing a great multiplication through this method. Now there's still significant work to be done throughout Central Asia and throughout the world. Sometimes people ask me, how can we be involved? How can we help? This past year, we were able to do more multiplication and more ministry in general than we had expected. And part of that was because our organization was well-funded. In fact, our own family was well-funded during the past 12 years. We were surprised when we received a special gift of $10,000, which was to be used for ministry. In fact, the person who gave it knew that we were already funded well enough that our salary and administrative expenses were covered. But with that gift, we were able to partially sponsor a conference that allowed trainers to be trained, for women to be trained, for evangelistic literature to be printed and purchased and distributed, for other evangelism projects to take place. How can we help? There are so many ways. One is through regular prayer. Yet another is through financially supporting, empowering, and multiplication-oriented ministries. Engaging in ministry here at home. We don't want to lose the West. The one place where the church is not growing in the 21st century is in the West. It's only growing, if it's growing at all, it's growing through immigration and through multiplication among non-Europeans. We need to do better at home. We can partner, and partner especially with those who have ministries characterized by these two words. So please, stand with me now. I'd like to pray with you and for the people in Central Asia as we consider ways to empower one another, to empower others throughout the world, and to multiply our lives and ministry. Lord, we bow before your throne because you are the one, you are the author of this pattern in the New Testament, and you are the one through whom this pattern can be reproduced today. Lord, we therefore come to you and call upon your name. Lord, that you would continue to be mightily working among people in Sudan, that you would continue to work mightily throughout Africa and other parts of the world as well. We pray for Central Asia, for our good friends and colleagues, some of whose lives have been tried and tested in the past 12 months. Lord, we pray for these evangelism ministries, church planting, for the women who are diligently multiplying their own lives, for small groups, for the many, many thousands of congregations that have been planted since the early 90s. Lord, we pray that for any smaller groups, ethnic groups in Central Asia, that you would allow the gospel to come to them soon. For Bible translation projects, that they would be completed or revised and improved in the near future. Lord, we trust you here in Boulder and in Erie, that the word would ring out and that the gospel would bear fruit here at home, that you would teach us how to partner well, how to continue doing kingdom assignments in this part of the world, and how you would teach us how to use wisdom so that we can strategically prioritize and make decisions based upon empowerment and multiplication in our era. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.